Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 12, and reading first from verses 21 to 28, and then 43 to 50. So Exodus 12, beginning to read at verse 21, and it's a well-known passage, of course, about the institution of the Passover, as they were going to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. So Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord your God give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped." And now at verse 43, in regards to others, like foreigners and strangers, the Lord adds this. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.' Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass that on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, God used the 10th plague, namely the death of the firstborn in Egypt, as a context to illustrate and portray redemption itself. As you know, when the Ten Commandments are given, when they leave Egypt by the power of God, when they come to Mount Sinai, that's the way that the covenant is instituted. That's the way God addresses his people in the context of this. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And so it squarely put this event in terms of the covenant that God had with his people and the faithfulness with which God enacted that covenant. And so because they were his people, because they were being inflicted with all this suffering, that God delivered them by the power of his hand and brought them out. And so this when Moses went to Pharaoh and told him to let his people go, that's what the message of God was, that Pharaoh became incensed. Even all the plagues that he had witnessed and humbled himself, that's why they were lifted, and yet he still persists in his hardness. And he tells Moses to go away, and that he doesn't want to see his face anymore. And Moses said, you're right. You're not going to see my face anymore. Because God is bringing an end. God is patient, but not without limit. And so this had come to that limit. And now the firstborn was going to die. In all of Egypt, from the highest family to the lowest, including the animals. And so judgment, partial judgment, I might add, because it's only the firstborn. He doesn't say everyone in Egypt is going to die, but the firstborn. So it's a partial judgment that God brings into history upon Egypt to teach them that they might humble themselves before him, that they may honor him. But of course, as you know, he hardened his heart. But it is also, as I said, a portrayal of what salvation is for God's people. Because they had to do something that night too. They had to take blood. They had to take lambs. They had to put the blood on the doorposts so that they might not come to the conclusion, as God warned them later on when they were going to the promised land, don't think that you're better than the other nations of the world. Don't think you're more righteous than the other nations of the world. You're not. You're absolutely not. And their recent history showed that, because they had to go round and round the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. And so he wants them to understand. You're not coming into the promised land because you're better than other people. You're not. You're coming into the promised land because of the covenant promises that I made to Abraham. That he's going to be faithful to his covenant. And so they were going to go into the promised land. But they needed to know that it was on the basis of the redemptive promises of God. And though we may be in the covenant, though we may go into the promised land, or we might say in the New Testament terms, though we may enter the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that if we're not covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're safe. We're not safe at all. Absolutely not. And so the Passover, of course, is taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, in the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread. He reminded his disciples of this. That God was faithful to his covenant promises. God was fulfilling all that he had promised in the Old Testament. But they had to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Individually. There is no assurance. There is no safety other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at the Passover sacrifice then. First of all, in its purpose, its purpose was to preserve life. Preserve life. You might think, why was there any danger for the Israelites? I mean, why did they have to do that? After all, God had made a distinction between the Egyptians and God's people in the previous plagues, that plagues came upon the Egyptians, but it didn't come upon the Israelites. And so even now, why did the Israelites have to keep the Passover? Because of the angel of death that was coming, couldn't the angel of death know who the Israelites were and who the Egyptians were? I mean, sure, In fact, in Ephesians 12, we're given that. In verse 7, for example, in chapter 11, it already says, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Egyptians and Israel." So the question comes to us in terms of why do it this way? What impact does it have on the Israelites to keep the Passover? Because the Lord does say chapter 12 that in verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and now notice, and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you think, well, what's going on? I mean, the Lord is going to strike the Egyptians. He says he's going to make a distinction between the Israelites and Egyptians. And yet, he's saying, no, the angel of the destroyer is going to come, and the blood that is on the doorposts, I'm not going to allow the destroyer to come in and strike you. And it's the blood on the doorposts and the lintel that is going to be a sign to the destroyer not to enter. So the Passover then was to preserve the life of the Israelites. And so again, we might say, why? Well, if we look at the Lord's Day 1 and question 1, talking about what is your only comfort in life and in death, it does speak about delivering us from the tyranny of the devil. We might equate that to delivering you from the house of bondage, from Pharaoh, from all the imposition that he brought into your lives and misery that he brought into your lives. And indeed, in the New Testament, we can see it reflected in Ephesians, where Paul says, we were all once children of disobedience. At one time, we all followed the devil. We were all bondage to him. And the Lord sets us free. But that isn't salvation, is it? That isn't salvation. Salvation does not consist simply of us being set free from the tyranny of the devil, because we have a sinful nature in and of ourselves. The sin is still there. Our guilt is still there. We're just no longer in his dominion, but we still sin. No, something much more has to be done. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism tells us, he's removed from us all the penalty of sin that each and every one of us deserves. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ that makes peace between us and God. So there's this twofold aspect of salvation. First of all, setting us free from the devil. But then the real problem we had was not the devil. The real problem we had is with God himself, with his justice, that we're sinners. We've offended him. We've broken his law. And it's his righteousness that hounds us. And the penalty that goes with it hounds us. This destroyer, this enforcer of the justice of God is going to come. And we are undone without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God providing for us salvation, we are undone. None of us can stand before God. None of us can say, oh, but I come from a Christian family. Oh, because I'm a child of Abraham. Yes, you are. But where's the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's that trusting in him? Where are those righteous robes which we are dressed with when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which the blood on the door and the lintel represent? No, only in the Lord Jesus Christ are we saved. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. And in the Old Testament, of course, we know that there was lots of shedding of blood because it never did take away sin. And so it had to be repeated over and over again. And that message had to be reinforced on the minds of people that their sin still is there. The law is still there. And they're still guilty under the law. And so they are given hope in these portrayals of salvation that is going to come. But the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sins. But it did point to salvation. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ applies that to himself. He is the Lamb of God. And there with his disciples, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and told them that this is my body and this is my blood, which is given for you. For salvation. And of course, he's pointing forward to what was about to happen in that week, which was him laying down his life and bearing in his body all the sins that we had committed. No, it is only through the shedding of blood. And so this wonderful sacrifice reminds us of that. And it points all of our attention, all of our hope, all of our assurance in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Through that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, it should bring us and focus us on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his blood. It's he that is being referred to. It's his sacrifice on the cross that is being pointed to as our only ground of salvation, our only deliverance from the wrath of God. Yes, we may be set free from the tyranny of the devil, but we still have a big problem, and that is the holiness and the justice of God. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful assurance that when the destroyer, or we might put it this way, when we stand before the justice of God, then the penalty will not be enforced upon us because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will speak better things, will speak better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance for what his brother had done. But the Lord Jesus Christ's blood does not cry out vengeance. It cries out, Father, forgive them. That's what we have. That's why Romans says, who's going to raise an accusation against God's elect? No one is able to do that because it's already been taken care of. The Son who gave his life is sitting right there. The Father who gave his Son and poured out his wrath upon his Son is also sitting there. No argument can be sustained against God's elect, because we have been cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want to have fear of the angel of death, in other words, if we don't want to have any fear or doubts in our hearts and minds about when we stand before God and our life is judged according to his law, if we don't want fear, then be covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. And that angel will put his sword away and we will be received into heaven as God's children. But not only does it preserve life, it also is a means of preparing our children. When they celebrated the Passover, in that very ceremony was to be included this part where their children were to ask them, what does this mean? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So this is a message, a sacramental message, we might say, that we have to pass on to our children. So our children are to be present. They are to witness what's happening. They're not to participate, you understand, as some think they can, until, of course, they come to faith. Because how can they participate when they're asking the question, what's all this about? In other words, they have no idea what it's about. So why would they participate? Why would they be allowed to participate? But they are to be instructed. They are to be taught. They are to be told what this means. They are to be told in terms of what happened originally, in terms of their bondage to Egypt and how God brought them out. And what this blood means and what this shedding of blood means. That's what the New Testament tells us, does it not? It doesn't say, oh, your children are safe, so just tell them everything's fine. No. That's not what we're to do. We're to instruct them through the word. For what purpose? That they might become wise unto salvation. It's not an automatic thing. Otherwise, God would not have said, hey, when you celebrate the Passover, then the children should ask, what does this mean? And you're to explain it to them. If it's automatic, they didn't need to do that. But it isn't automatic. So they did need to do that. So their children might understand. And as I said, that they might become wise unto salvation. No, the children are to be instructed. I mean, if we're going to instruct them in anything in this life, and we do a lot of instruction, of course, in many different areas, but surely this should be the most important. I mean, we can focus on our children in terms of their careers, in terms of their education, that they may have a great and wonderful job and have a wonderful life, we might say, a productive life even. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that is a vanity of vanities. It's an absolute waste. It amounts to nothing. However great people might have thought they were in their households, without that blood on the lintels and the doorposts, it was doomed. They were doomed. It is true only the firstborn would have been killed, but that's only a symbolic in the sense that all the people are in danger. God wanted the people to understand that everything belonged to him. So the firstborn had to be brought back and redeemed. But that doesn't mean the other children didn't belong to him. No, they all belonged to him. But one was selected. The firstborn was selected to make the point. So in terms of the judgment, in terms of the Passover, one person was going to suffer if they were disobedient, the firstborn. But the message is clear to the rest of them too. They're in the same boat. And so our children, as I said, need to be instructed, need to have impressed upon them that we are in bondage to the devil. And though we might think we're free to do whatever we want and that we are in charge of our own destiny, that's utter foolishness in terms of the reality of God's word, which is, no, you're the children of disobedience. The devil is leading you around. And you may appear to have it all together and that you're doing whatever you want to do, but no, he has you fooled. He has you eating out of his hands, and he is leading us to face the eternal judgment of God because he leads us to the doors of hell. No, it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are set free from him and brought near to the Lord Jesus Christ, near to his kingdom, so that we might have life, that we might have a life that is meaningful, a life that brings honor and glory to him. And finally, in preventing uncircumcised participation. So, does God care for the other nations of the world? I mean, here was Egypt, and here was Israel, and they were persecuting God's people. And so God was going to deliver them by bringing this plague on them, the firstborn dying, and safeguarding his people. But we can extend that to all the other nations of the world. I mean, they stand against God's people. I mean, Psalm 2 speaks about that. Kings conspire and plot together against the Lord's anointed. They want to cut off ties. They don't want anything to do with him. And they're warned. They're warned that they're going to face the judgment of God unless they kiss the Son and submit to him, then that is going to be their end. So, does God have concern for the other nations of the world? Well, certainly he does. Even in the promise that God made to Abraham, it included the other nations of the world. Through Abraham, other nations are going to be blessed as that gospel goes forth. And we have that clearly portrayed in the New Testament by the fact that Jesus sends his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel so they might hear. And so, even though there's a restriction that we read when we read verses 43 to 51, that no foreigner shall eat of it, it doesn't mean God doesn't want foreigners and that's it. Those are the non-Israelites. So there's no salvation for them. No. But they can't just walk in as they are. They can't demand that they have access to this Passover just like the Israelites did. No. Just like nobody can come into this church and demand that they be received as members of the church. Doesn't mean there's not a pathway to membership, but they can't just walk in as they are, as so many seem to be saying these days. No, they were to be received, it says, by circumcision. So, every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. So those who are part of their household, we might even think about it, you know, almost in terms of adoptive children. Those that were part of their household, those slaves that belonged to them, simply because they belonged to them didn't give them the right to come in. They still had to be circumcised. There still had to be this conscious submission to the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was to be an embrace of that faith. And that was displayed in terms of their submission in being circumcised and being one with the people of God. And so they could come in. They could celebrate the Passover. They could have that same comfort and assurance as God's covenant people because they were brought in this way. And even more, even though they may not have been their slaves or part of their families, it says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. A native of the land. In other words, people, strangers could come, and as they embraced the covenant, as they embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then there was a pathway for them. They were to be circumcised. In fact, Ephesians gives us, in a sense, the New Testament equivalent of that. That when Paul speaks about the Ephesians, that he says to them, that at that time, talking about the Gentiles, at that time you were without Christ, or let me read the verse before, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, namely the Israelites, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a New Testament equivalent. That though they are people that are outside of the covenant, yet through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a pathway into the covenant. They have a pathway to this wonderful salvation provided through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are to be viewed not as strangers who were brought in. They are to be viewed as native born. There is to be no distinction. No one ought to say, oh, but we're Christians from generations past. Somehow we're better than you. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just as God said before they went to the promised land, you're not better than other people. You've been saved through the blood of the sacrifice of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You owe everything to him. And therefore, there is no room for you to glory. And when God brings somebody else in, that we might perhaps look down on, he has been or she has been brought to faith in the same way as you. That person is just as useless in terms of standing before God as you were. There's no reason for you to be proud. There's no reason for you to look down on anyone. There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile or Greek or male or female or bond slave. It's absolutely no difference because none of us deserved it. And we were brought in because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this wonderful sacrament ought to loom large in our lives. We ought to thank God for it. We ought to embrace it with all of our heart. Because we know how often the devil attacks us, how often the devil undermines us in terms of our faith. And how wonderful then to be reminded of the fact that God watches over us and that blood upon our hearts and our lives will never wash away. It will always be there. always be there, evident to God, who will embrace us and protect us. And it will always humiliate and neutralize whatever arguments the devil brings to undermine our salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will always overpower his doubts and grant us that wonderful assurance, that anchor for the soul. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us these tangible signs infused with glorious truths that we need in our hearts and lives, because the challenges that we face and the persecution and the undermining of our faith that the devil is always engaged in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sacrament, and we pray that we may embrace it with all of our heart, that it would never be done simply out of superstition, that we would impress it upon our children. And our Father, it would be there for strangers to see, so that even though they have no hope, that in this they would see hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, bless your people this day, that they might indeed be filled with hope, filled with gratitude, filled with assurance, because what you have promised and portrayed in the sacrament. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 420.